We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege we have this morning of meeting together in the name of the Lord Jesus. No other name is worthy. We would not take the name of a man or a church or a denomination. All of those we can disregard and lay them aside because our interest is in the dear Lord Jesus. And we're thankful that you've told us so much in Scripture, Lord. We feel that we have never yet plumbed the depths of truth in Scripture about our Lord Jesus. And we fear that life will run out. We don't have enough years to be able to learn all that you've told us. But we're thankful you've given us sufficient. And now we need you to instruct our hearts. It may be this morning we cannot look in anyone's heart. It may be this morning there's someone here yet who does not have the Savior, the Lord Jesus, dwelling within them. And so we're praying, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will enlighten their eyes, draw them to yourself, Lord. Give us truth. Help us, enable us, work in us. Oh, Lord, please save us. And help us who are saved to grow in the Lord. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The 8th chapter of the book of Revelation is where our scripture reading will begin this morning. But before we read, I want to call your attention to this chart that's on the wall here. You've read the verse in Ecclesiastes that says, of the making of many books, there is no end. Well, of the making of many charts, there is no end. And no chart is inspired. These are how men have interpreted the Word of God to be able to understand subjects of prophecy. And I'd encourage you, if you have a phone with a camera on it, feel free to take a photo, take it home, and then you can pull it up and you can look through it, take time, read the verses. If you find any difficulties, come and talk to me about it. But we're interested, very interested, in future events. We are here somewhere in the church age. We believe it culminates with the rapture of the saints. Every born-again believer in the whole wide world caught up to be with the Lord. I hope you're in that group. And then from there, for a period of 7 years, there is what we call the tribulation. Many, many things to learn about it. We will be looking at some of those. Last week we talked about the seven seals. How many of you noticed that Pastor failed you again and didn't tell you about the seventh seal? Did any of you notice that? I did. When I got home, I said, uh-oh, I forgot to tell. Our dear old pastor, when Susan and I were growing up, he was a really good preacher. I wish you all could have heard him preach. And he was often invited to go and preach in other churches. So he was invited to preach in a church that had about 5,000 people in it, and he went. When he came home, he said to me, I was just starting out trying to preach, and he said to me, you know what I did in that big church? I forgot the main point. I forgot to tell them the main point, and it wasn't until I was lying down that afternoon I said, uh-oh. So we are human, very, very human. Will you forgive us for being humans? So what we're very interested in, at this moment, we are very interested in these judgments that are here in the Revelation, in the chapters we're going to read. We're going to not read the chapter 6, and we will look at verse 1 of chapter 8. But last week we looked at chapter 6 that had to do with a seven-sealed book. I suggest to you that this is the title deed of the universe. It's in the hand of God. It never was anywhere else. It belongs to Him. And the Lord Jesus the Lamb comes and takes the seven-sealed book and begins to open one seal after another. And as He opens the seals, judgments come from God. I'd encourage you to read chapter 6 and look over those early, early judgments in the tribulation and see what they contain. You'll be surprised as you read that. Well, this morning, we want to look at the seven trumpets. And this is the next phase of the judgments of God upon the earth in the tribulation. Seven trumpets and then seven vials. Sometimes you'll hear it called bowls. I went looking on the net to see if I could find a picture of a vial, and I looked at that, and I thought, that'll do, and so I just copied it. So it's not authorized, it's not infallible, it's just what Pastor Buddy likes, okay? So you can say, okay, I understand that. Begin reading with me here and chapter 8 and verse 1 down to chapter 9 and verse 21. Isn't that a lot? Let's read. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And we have no description of what was in the seventh seal. All we know is that there is a holy hush in heaven for half an hour. So what did it contain? I don't know. All I know is that those in heaven who were watching caught their breath. And they remained silent for half an hour. And then verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. One of the things you'll notice in this series of judgments is that there are natural catastrophes, or we'd say supernatural catastrophes, that God brings upon the world. And so much of it has to do with our earth, our environment. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded. And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of waters became wormwood, very bitter. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now we're going to skip down to verse 1 of chapter 9. And I saw, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. The star is obviously a person. Sometimes in Scripture, angels are described by that word, star. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die. And death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath its name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That's 2 million soldiers. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And we need to go to chapter 11, because in chapter 11, we have, in verse 15, we have the seventh angel blowing his trumpet. And the seventh angel sounded, this is chapter 11, verse 15, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God. Look in let's read all of it. Verse 17, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So there we have the seven trumpets. Talked about the seven seals being opened last week. Now we have the description of the judgments that come when the trumpets are blown. But those are not the last. We need to go to chapter 16. Because in chapter 16 we have, just in one chapter, we have in chapter 16 the seven vials that are poured out upon the earth, one after the other, until those judgments are fulfilled. In verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood, as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy, they are deserving. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat, or the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That battle is called Armageddon. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them. That is the sixth angel. He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of its wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So here we have in one chapter, it almost seems like day after day or hour after hour, so quickly we see the judgments of the seven vials. These are in the first half of the tribulation period. We say 3.5 years, 3.5 years, 7 years total. These judgments, the seals of the book, the trumpets, occur in the first 3.5 years. At this point, there's war in heaven. We'll read about that in chapter 12 before long. Satan is cast out. The Antichrist reveals himself to be worshipped in chapter 13. But very quickly in chapter 16, the last judgments begin to come. When we read this, they're very sobering, aren't they? This is not something that makes people say, Amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. These are the things that weigh our hearts down. And we might well say, Oh, my soul. Oh, I grieve for the people that will go through that. Can I say to you this morning, dear friends, with a tender heart, can I say to you that if the rapture is very near, if the Lord saw fit to come back today, you and I know people who are without Christ who will go through this. We are acquainted. If the Lord Jesus comes quickly, we are acquainted with people who are without Christ and will not be taken up in the rapture by their own choice. They refuse our dear Lord Jesus, and they will go through this awful period of judgment from God. We're going to talk about why this awful period. I would like to, and we'll do this in the adult Sunday school class, work our way through every seal in the judgment that it unlooses on the world. We'll work our way through every trumpet and the judgment it looses on the world. We'll work our way through every judgment that's here. Did you know that not all the judgments that come in the tribulation are included in the seals and the trumpets and the vials? There are others. There are more. And so we ask ourselves the question, why? Why would God deal so severely with men? How is it? He is a God of mercy. He is a God of love and kindness and tender compassion. There is no question but that the Lord is very kind to men. He is kind to us. Pardon me. I think my gyro is not working very well this morning. Are any of you pilots and you could help me to reset my gyro? There are reasons why. Mrs. Smith, do you think you could loosen these for me while I'm doing this? Because apparently I put too much blue tack on there. Thank you. Why is it that the Lord is judging so severely? I'm going to put these up on the board here. It is because the darkness of men's hearts brings condemnation. The scripture says that men love darkness. Why? because their deeds are evil. Whether we like to think of it or not, we live in a world that is full of spiritual darkness. The darkness of men. Do you mind sitting in this middle row for a minute and doing it there? All right. There is another reason why the judgment of God will come so severely. And that is because the long-suffering of God has reached its limit. I am so thankful the Lord is so long-suffering. Did you know that you and I, who are saved, have come to know the Lord Jesus because He is long-suffering? And He has waited and waited and waited for us to repent and believe on His Son. And by the mercy and grace of God, He has been long-suffering. But I have to tell you that just as the sands in an hourglass trickle down and trickle down and trickle down and trickle down until finally the last grain of sand falls, and in Scripture, judgment comes. The Lord talked to Abraham in the Old Testament, and He said, "The cup of the Amorites is not yet full. It'll take 400 years for it to fill up." God knew how long the iniquities of the wicked, wicked people that lived there in Canaan, how long it would take for the cup to fill up and God would pour it out. Do any of you ever like to go to Townsville? Do you like to go down to the Esplanade? What do they call it down there? They have a name for it. The Strand. And have you seen the water feature down there and all the fun the kids have playing in the water? Have you seen that great big bucket up the top there that has water pouring in it? Every once in a while it'll tip out. Have you seen that? Pretty neat, isn't it? Pretty fearful when you think that God accumulates the sins of men. And then at the very moment, fountains of the deep break up, the windows of heaven are opened, and the judgment rain, the judgment storm comes from God for 40 days and 40 nights, and the flood prevails upon the earth, and there are only 8 people saved in the ark. Noah and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. Long-suffering has its limits. God will be long-suffering with us for great periods of time, and then the Lord will say, "It's time for judgment." Then because of the unbelief of men, we do not realize how serious it is for men to disbelieve what God says. The Bible says that if we do not believe the record that God has given of His Son, we make God, what? A liar. There is nothing that could be more serious than to discredit the character of God. For us to say that He is not eternal, or that He's not omniscient, or that He's not omnipresent, that He's not omnipotent. But for us to say that He is not gracious or kind or merciful, or to say that He is not righteous, in all of those things, we are saying to God, "You are a liar." And that is blasphemy. God takes that seriously. He says that a person who takes His name in vain, He will not hold guiltless. That's serious business, isn't it? And so because of the unbelief of men, God will bring judgment. And men will have no excuse for their unbelief. Why will God bring judgment upon the world? Thank you, my sweetheart, your wonderful helper. Because of the lawlessness of men. This morning, very, very early, I was curious, how great is the lawlessness of men? Did you know that in some nations, 25% of babies are aborted? Did you know that it numbers in the multiplied millions every year now? 40, 50, 60 million around the world today? Did you know that? That, you know what that is? God calls that murder. That is the taking of innocent life. No, having never committed a crime, it is the shedding of innocent blood. And God says, "I will hold you to account." I want to suggest to you that euthanasia, and in some nations, it's not voluntary. In some nations, if you're sick and you go into a hospital, the doctors have the right to terminate your life if they think best. Did you know that? What I'm saying to you is that lawlessness is not only the abominable drug culture and the awful immorality that spreads all over our world, it's the murder that goes on everywhere, all the time. There are unsolved murder cases here on the Tablelands. We first came here. There was one that happened not long after we moved here. Never was solved. And others that we hear about, lawlessness, refusing to be under authority to God. You could get Jonah to bring them up to me if you wanted to. There is a wicked religious system that exists in our world. It's called Babylon. And I'm not thinking of one particular denomination. I'm thinking of all of them collectively that are in rebellion against the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and have worked out a system of works or mysticism or the occult where they have another way of salvation. When we get into Revelation chapter 17, before long, we'll deal with it on Sunday morning here. When we get there, we're going to talk about the Babylonian religious system that is the mother of harlots, the mother of all the corrupt religions in the world. And God says he will judge that in the tribulation. Read Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. Thank you, Prophet Jonah. And then, if you could read, we might read the last verse of Romans chapter 1. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and just consider the last verse of Romans chapter 1. At the end of the chapter, God tells us what is the end of the death spiral that happens in every society when men forget God and they do not want to keep God in their mind. It tells us here that God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And you see that in chapter 1 and in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a mind that could not change for good. A reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient. And here's the list. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and then listen to this, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but applaud them, have pleasure in them. Pick up the newspaper. Thank you. Pick up the newspaper and have a look at the headlines. And you read the headlines in those last verses of Romans chapter 1. See what's on the telly. Look at what movies are out, and you'll see what's in those last verses of Romans chapter 1. Pick up the latest computer games, video games, and you'll see what's in those last verses of chapter 1. And you know what the Bible says about it? It says that people not only do the same, but take pleasure in them. The entire entertainment industry has always been a septic tank. Always been a septic tank. The nearer you get to God, the further you will want to be from all of that. And so the Lord is going to judge the applause of men for wickedness. There's another very interesting thing that the Lord is going to do, and that is that he is going to bring such suffering on Israel, worse than the Holocaust. He's going to bring such suffering on Israel that they will cry out to God and find that their Messiah has come. And they had rejected him, and they must repent and turn to him. Romans chapter 11, verse 26 has a beautiful verse. It says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Romans 11, 26 says that the Jewish people will yet turn to Christ. How many of you know any Jewish people? Do you know any Jewish people? Oh, there's a lady there that knows some. I know she's one. You get a Jew converted, and you better get out of the road. Go because they're keen to tell people about their Lord Jesus. Isn't it true? Isn't it a wonderful thing to tell people about the Lord Jesus? We're honored to have someone that has Jewish blood in our services. Well, I want to tell you that the reason that God is going to bring these terrible judgments upon the world, I rang one of my friends up this week. His name is David Bennett. I'm not name dropping. You never heard of him, most of you. But he is a real Bible scholar, a real student of scriptures. And I said to him, Brother Dave, I always ask him all my hard questions. Brother Dave, why are the judgments of the tribulation so very severe? Why the terrible punishment from God? We started talking about why. And he said, well, here are some reasons. And as we talked about those, we came up with these seven. God's long-suffering has reached its limits. God will punish the carnal applause, the pleasure of wicked men in wicked men. God will punish Israel for their unbelief in the Messiah and turn them to Christ. God will deal severely with the lawlessness of our age, when the unbelief of men, the darkness of this world, and the Babylonian religious system. It's all coming. It's all coming. So I said to my sweetheart last night, late, preachers don't sleep much on Saturday nights. I said to her, what is a Bible example of God warning someone before judgment came because he cared about them? And then I didn't tell her my answer. And I lay there very still because she's got a good brain. You can tell she married me, so you can tell. And I lay there and waiting, and it took her about 30 seconds, and she said, Jonah and Nineveh. I said, you know what, want to know what my answer was? My answer was Jonah and Nineveh. Do you know the story of Jonah and Nineveh, how God called him to go and warn Nineveh? That they only had a very limited amount of time and judgment would fall upon them. The capital of the Assyrian Empire, the greatest, most powerful military empire at that time, ruling nations, conquering nations. They were unparalleled and unopposed when it came to strength and power. And God said to Jonah, an Israelite, go tell Nineveh they're going to perish. Jonah said, no thanks, I think I'll go to Cornwall. I think I'll go to Tarshish. I'll go that way. And the Lord said, Jonah, I have no difficulty inventing a submarine to bring you back when they throw you out of the ship. And so the storm came and the wind came and the ship was about to be broken in pieces. And the sailor says, what's going on here? They cast lots and it fell on Jonah. And they said, what did you do? He said, well, I'm a prophet of the Most High God. And he told me to go to Nineveh, but I'm going to Tarshish. They said, oh, no, you're not. Well, actually, he said, throw me over. And so they did. They didn't want to throw him over. They had more of a heart than he did. And they threw him over the side and this great big fish says, boom, and swallowed him down and turned east. And swam up and spit him out on the shore. 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of the fish and spit him out on the shore. I wonder what color his skin was. I wonder if the acids in the fish's stomach made him smell like a sardine. And if his clothes were tattered and his skin yellowed, but he knew which direction to go. He had to go east. And he went east, and when he got to the edge of the city was reported to be 120 miles in circumference. It wouldn't have been round. So he marches into the city, a whole day's journey. That's getting close to downtown. Ken Central, mayor's office, King's Palace. And then he has one message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. That was his sermon. Oh, my. Did that echo through the streets and the houses and into the king's palace? And somehow God smote conviction on a wicked city and a wicked empire and a wicked king. And the king said, we will repent. The king laid aside his royal robes, took up sackcloth upon himself, commanded the people to do the same thing, to fast and pray for mercy. They even clothed the animals in sackcloth. And they cried out to God, and God said to Jonah, I'm going to extend the time they have. Do you know how much more time the Lord gave them? About 150 years. And then he raised up Nahum. And Nahum's prophecy is, except you repent, Nineveh, God will destroy you. And by that time they would not repent. So the Lord caused a flood. Two rivers joined there, and the city was destroyed. Much of interest in archaeology there. But in Jonah's time, God warned them ahead of time because he cares about people. Did you know that the Lord cares about Assyrians? And he cares about Persians and people in China? Did you know he cares about Australians? Did you know he cares about people on the Atherton Tableland? I want you to look in your Bible. We're going to close with these verses. And there's some verses here we need to look at. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. And this is where we'll close. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verses 30 to 32. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 30. Let's back up. Let's back up to verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Come back up with me further. I have gotten the wrong reference here, but come back up with me to verse 26. Always amazes me how I can write these verses down with the wrong reference. You see the reference there. Have I any pleasure in verse 23? Turn with me to chapter 33 and verse 11. Because in chapter 33, in verse 11, we'll start with verse 10. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God finds no pleasure in judging men for their sins. And that's why he appeals to us and he reaches out to us. That's why he loves us. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross in our place, that God might offer to us eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Free for the taking. A gift at no cost to us. Cost to heaven, but not to us. To offer to us eternal life because the Lord Jesus died in our place. Judgment is coming. It will be more severe than any preacher could ever describe it. But there is mercy offered early, and the Lord offers to us eternal life through Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning, that though the preacher has not done justice to the scriptures he read, and I've not been able to tell people the detail of these great judgments, yet they are true. And if we go back and take time to read over these chapters thoughtfully, prayerfully, I trust that the Holy Spirit will enlighten hearts and that there will be people that will say, yes, I see, it's true. There is a great time of trouble coming upon the world. Coming events cast their shadows before them, and that's how we feel at present when we look around us in our world and we see the terrible things that are happening here, and yet they're not even a tremble, not even a tremor compared to what's coming. Oh, Father, we pray that we may warn one and another, that we may lift up our voices and cry out to men to repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, save people now while there's time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.